I'd now ask Brother Andrew then to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the unction of bread and wine through the words of exhortation. Brother Andrew.
Thank you. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, will you come with me to Isaiah chapter 2? And we're going to use this as the basis of our word of exhortation. Here we are starting the prophecy of Isaiah once again. A major prophet, 66 books. We'll be reading it throughout the rest of the month of May, throughout the whole of the month of June, and the beginning of the month of July. A major prophetic work through the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah's got to be one of the most quoted of the Old Testament prophets in the New Testament. This morning in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul quoted from Isaiah 6, how that hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. There was an appropriate quotation for the Apostle to use regarding those Jews who he invited to come to hear him. The Lord Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth quoted from Isaiah, didn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And how he would emphasize the me as he read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So there was an appropriate quotation for the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist. And the voice crying in the wilderness. Isaiah 40. The man from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And beginning at the same scripture, Philip was able to speak to him of the Lord Jesus, to open his understanding. It was from Isaiah that Philip was able to preach the gospel. So what a major prophecy we're about to start in our daily readings. Now, it's generally recognised that the first six chapters in Isaiah can be traced right to the beginning of the ministry of Isaiah in the days of Uzziah. Just look in the very first verse, just to refresh your minds. The vision of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So, somewhere along the line, in this early part of the book, we're going to find traces of Uzziah. But not limited to Uzziah, because it's also going to include pictures, I think, of also the reign of good King Hezekiah, as well as bad King Ahaz and Jotham. And the repeated phrase in chapter 2 is that of the day of the Lord. Let's just look at this. Chapter 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Next verse, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Day of the Lord language. Verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And then last of all, verse 20. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, cast away his idols of gold and silver. So it's Isaiah chapter 2 is about the day of the Lord. Now, if you're anything like me, when the brother started reading Isaiah 2, we knew full well the first four verses. We could have probably all said them with him as he was reading these words, yeah? They're lovely words, aren't they? It shall come to pass in the last days, and that the mountain of the Lord's house should be established. They're often quoted, aren't they? And we go to the end of verse 4, to the end of, as it were, where we quote, and then from verse 5 onwards, what are we talking about here? Chapter 2, verse 5 to the end is not as familiar, if at all familiar to us, is it? In the way that we know the first 4 verses. But I'm going to suggest to you that whilst Isaiah, early part of it, is in the days of Uzziah, the beginning of chapter 2, I think, jumps forward to the day of the Lord. Yes, the whole chapter is about the day of the Lord, but I think we're to look at it in terms of a short-term fulfillment in the days of Isaiah, and then looking to the distant future, to the day of the Lord, to our day, to the return of the Lord Jesus, and the time when all nations will flow up to Jerusalem like a river flowing uphill. Seems impossible, doesn't it? All nations will flow unto Jerusalem, up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to learn of the God of Jacob. Okay? So, when was there a local, immediate fulfillment, a short-term fulfillment, in order to verify the authority of the prophet? He got to speak a word that was pertinent to his own day. Did it come to pass? Yes. Right. We can trust him for what he then goes on to say. When in the life of Isaiah were the first few verses of this chapter fulfilled? Now, keep your marker here and come to 2 Chronicles 32. And I dare say that you've done this in Bible class. 2 Chronicles 32. And to a marvellous, immediate fulfilment of the picture that Isaiah paints of all nations going up to Jerusalem to learn of the God of Jacob. And it's in the reign of Hezekiah. And it's straight after the defeat of the northern invader, straight after the defeat of Sennacherib. 185,000 dead in one night as a result of the one angel of the Lord going out. And then Hezekiah's fame and fortune turn round. Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles and verse 22. 2 Chronicles 32, 22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. It's almost going back to the days of Solomon, isn't it? The heyday, as it were, of the kingdom of God. The glory of that reign, and the way that in Solomon's reign, all nations, as it were, appealed to Solomon for his wisdom. And Israel was exalted. Now, keep your hand in 2 Chronicles, okay? And come back to Isaiah 2. Don't lose 2 Chronicles. And this is, as it were, partially fulfilled in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There was a partial fulfillment. It was only temporary, yes, but it showed that what Isaiah was saying was true. Okay? An immediate partial fulfillment in the days of Hezekiah. But from verse 5 of Isaiah 2, I think now he's going back to the days of Uzziah. And I say that Because verse 5 to the end describes, on the one hand, a very prosperous Israel, no shortages, no problems and difficulties. Israel are having it all their own way, and it's a marvellous time from one point of view, riches and splendour, but a spiritually disastrous time on the other. So leave Isaiah for a minute and come back to 2 Chronicles and go to chapter 26, to the reign of Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26. To see that if we're right, we could be right, it could be completely wrong, and forgive me if this is wrong, not saying it dogmatically. In this chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, we have a marvellous picture of the reign of Uzziah, how that whatever that man touched, it prospered. Whatever he put his hand to, he was successful. You meet people like that, don't you? Whatever they do, they land on their feet, don't they? And everything is going well for them. And it was like this for Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, he's associated with trade from the port of Eloth or Eilat. Eilat down on the Red Sea. Opening up the trade gateways out down the Red Sea, the Gulf area, out to India perhaps. He's successful in trade. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 6. He's successful against his enemies. He went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities about Ashdod and about among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mahanaims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. He was successful against his enemies. Excuse me. Verse 9. He was successful in building fortifications. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. He built towers in the desert. He was a successful builder. Verse 10. He was successful in agriculture. So read verse 10 in its fullness. He also built towers in the desert and digged many wells and cisterns, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He was successful with armaments. Verse 11, he had a host of fighting men. Okay, and also in building weapons of war. Verse 14. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbourjons and bows and slings to cast stones, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. This man was a warrior, he was a builder, he was a farmer, he was an engineer. Whatever he touched, successful. Whatever he put his hand to. And the secret of his success is in this chapter as well, verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There's a little bit of a warning note there, isn't there? He sought God. And as long as he saw God, then he prospered. Or verse 7, and God helped him. That's lovely, isn't it? He sought God, and God helped him. You come to verse 15, the end of verse 15, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvellously helped, till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You remember now, don't you, the details. He sought the Lord and God prospered him until he was lifted up and attempted to go into the temple. It's all enshrined in his own name, actually. Uzziah is so right, as it were, for this man. Because Uzziah means the Lord helps. Right? He lived up to, as it were, his name, Uzziah, because the Lord helped him. Now you take God out of that name, Uzziah, and what are you left with? You're left with, as it were, Uzza. And you know all about Uzza, don't you? Uzza in the days of David. How that Uzza, as it were, forgot what God, the God, as it were, component of his name. He was just Uzza, not Uzziah. And he overreached himself, didn't he? The Lord is my strength, and then suddenly it's just strength. Forget the Lord. Me and my strength. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. Now come back to Isaiah 2. And sadly, these early chapters are about the reign of Uzza. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And once you know what happened to Uzziah, when he went into the temple of the Lord and was smitten with leprosy, you couldn't get a better description of it, could you, from verse 6 of chapter 1. Leprosy, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and festering sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. If that isn't a description of Uzziah, I don't know what is. And, sadly, a description of the people who were following his example. And it's here in chapter 2. Verse 16, for example. Verse 16, we thought of Uzziah being successful in commerce and trade. And here they are, verse 16. Upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pitchers. The Authorised Version, you've got to read a modern version to get the best out of that second phrase, and upon all pleasant pitchers. The NIV says, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. Remember how they used to paint on the front of the boat pictures of their gods or whatever? Wooden ships decorated, yes? So these trading ships have got false gods on the front. Trade, as it were, bringing wealth. Let's look at a few others. The military preparations, chapter 2 and verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land also is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. So money, money to buy armaments, horses, chariots, human dependency here upon wrong things. But let's cut to the quick and see how that Uzziah is here in verse 11. We've already read this. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be, men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. Lifted up is 2 Chronicles 26, just as we looked at it a few moments ago. Lifted up, not exalting the Lord, but lifting himself up. And there's a day coming, says Isaiah, the day of the Lord, when Uzziah is going to be brought low. And he attempted to go into the temple, didn't he? Not satisfied with being a king, but wanting to be a priest king. So now we focus, don't we, as we prepare our minds on the priest king, the true priest king. It wasn't for Uzziah to do this. And the priest had to tell him, didn't he? It's not for you, he says. The day is coming when there will be a true priest king after the order of Melchizedek. But that priest king won't be coming in his own strength, with his own, as it were, heart lifted up. There'll be a totally different lifting up where that priest king is concerned. And it won't be being lifted up in pride. It'll be being lifted up upon the cross. And we think about these things, don't we, in our preparation for what we're about to do. Now, Isaiah 6 has the, as it were, the heart of all this, that Isaiah 6 is in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, whether that's died when he stopped breathing, or whether he was as good as dead when he went into the temple. From then on, he was dead, as it were. Whatever it means, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is permitted to see a vision of the temple. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. He had seen the Lord, verse 1, high and lifted up. Now, it's not the lifted up upon the cross, but it's the lifted up upon the throne. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus, when indeed the whole earth will be filled with his glory. John 12 is the confirmation of that. But before the lifting up in glory, there has to be the lifting up upon the cross, when he empties himself, not like Uzziah. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the lifting up upon the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and lifted him up in glory, sitting upon the throne, a priest king. And the kingdom is established, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. So what are the lessons from Isaiah 2? Well, they're self-evident, aren't they? That the Lord cannot stand pride. Human pride. But the trouble is, that's one of our characteristics, isn't it? Pride. Be on our guard against pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How the Lord Jesus could have exalted himself, but he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Another lesson from Uzziah: don't attempt to trifle with the commandments of Almighty God. Our God is a consuming fire. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Uzziah trifled with God's word. And we do so at our own peril. As chapter 2, verse 5 says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This week, my dear brothers and sisters, let that be our aim, to walk in the light of the Lord, being guided by that light, so that we're not walking in darkness. And another lesson: to trust in Almighty God, that in our name there may be, as it were, on our foreheads and in our lives, that godly component, not taking God out as Uzziah did and just became strong in himself, but our strength and our trust is in the Lord. And this is the lesson from this example: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If only Uzziah had carried on the way that he started. If only we carry on the way that we have started. To trust in the Lord and to seek that he will continue to guide us. And like Isaiah, last lesson, have the vision of the kingdom burning bright. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. We know these words, my dear brothers and sisters. Let them be there as a vision in our hearts and our minds to keep us going, so that in the coming week we might seek to walk in the light of the Lord and be grateful that our King Priest did just that, as we remember him now in bread and wine. Lifted up, yes, but not lifted up in pride. And now lifted up in glory. And we long for the day when he will return and establish that kingdom that we've been thinking about all day together. What a marvellous vision and a hope to keep us going, my dear brothers and sisters. And all of it made possible by the man who humbled himself.
We now come then to the focal point of our meeting, the emblems of bread and wine. I'll ask Brother Richard, please, to lead our thoughts and prayers for the bread.
Our Father, we come now and give thee grateful thanks for this bread upon the table. For Father, we see in this symbol the body of our Lord, and as we've been exhorted this morning, we should empty self of self as he did. And Father, we should seek to serve and not to please ourselves. Father, bless this bread, we pray to thee, and also, Father, receive our thanks for it. Through his name, amen.